Good morning, church. Good to be with you guys. Now, if you were wondering who said good morning really loud over here, that was my daughter, Beth. Hey, Beth. Beth is in from Temple, Texas, and my wife, Stacy, her brother's son got married in Minot last night, and so we were up in Minot, North Dakota last night for the wedding. My name's Kerry Bender. I do international missions for the North American Baptist Conference, which this church is part of. And Stace and I really feel like this is our second church home. There's a piece of us that has always remained here. I had the privilege of serving here when I was working at the University of Mary. And so for those of you who don't know me, again, my name is Kerry, and had the privilege of being here for 2 or 3 years while we were living here in Bismarck, North Dakota. And we were up in Minot last night for a wedding. I told my wife and my daughter on the trip down here, I said, I hope the pastor's interesting this morning, because otherwise I'm going to fall asleep during the sermon. And I don't know what that would look like, but it would be interesting. And but it's great to be here this morning with you all. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. And I'm going to actually read the entire text. And I have to say, this is a text that it is a strange text in many respects. It's kind of a strange story, but it is a story that over the course of the last several months has been very, very meaningful to me. And so I hope that God will speak to you in the same way that he's spoken to me through the text. If you would stand with me as we read our text together, we believe that this text was inspired, quite possibly written down for the first time by Moses. The stories in this text would have been an oral tradition for many, many years before that, but we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired someone, more than likely Moses, to write these texts down thousands of years ago. And we believe that that same Holy Spirit that inspired the author to write these texts, these words down, is the same Holy Spirit that is active and alive and speaks to us and through it this morning. This is Genesis chapter 1 verses, Genesis 16 verses 1 through 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Just to set this up a little bit, if you're not as familiar with kind of the early texts in the Old Testament, this is a story about Abraham and Sarah. Their names get changed later. And so if you're not aware of that, just and you're thinking, well, those are kind of weird names. I've heard something similar to that, but not these exact names. That's who we're talking about. This is the story of Abraham and Sarah before their names are changed by God. And so Sarah and Abram. All right. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me by you be on you. I gave my servant to you to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, Truly, here I have been seen. Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called, Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. At times difficult to understand, but a word that that speaks your truth into our lives. And so, Father, that which is true, we pray that it would take root deep into our lives, transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that a world that so desperately needs to see you would see you living in and through us. Father, if any word is spoken in error this morning, even if by accident, God, we pray that you would quickly remove it from our thoughts, like the wind removes the chaff, Father, but that which is true, again, let it take root in our lives and transform us into your Son. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. A strange story, no doubt. A story that doesn't usually make it into vacation Bible school or into children's church or into our Sunday school classes for our children. A story of people, Abraham and Sarah, and a servant that they have. And a story of a woman, Hagar, who is abused and mistreated. You know, the stories that we grow up with when we're in Sunday school, and the songs that we sing, right? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be David. These characters who are strong, who stand. But I think sometimes what we need to be encouraged to do is to dare to be a Hagar. To admit that our lives are broken and that there's a brokenness in the world around us. I remember when I was in seminary and I was asked to preach at a church as doing pulpit supply, and I asked my preaching professor, a guy named Scott Gibson, who I really admired, and I wanted to impress him with everything that I had already learned in class. And one of the words or phrases that we used in class was to exegete your congregation. You exegete a text. What that means is you read the text and you try to understand it fully before you preach it. And we were encouraged to exegete the congregation as well, to know who we're preaching to, who are the people that we're connecting with so that the text meets the people where they're at. And I asked Scott, this is pulpit supply, though, so I don't know them. How do I exegete the congregation? And Scott said to me, oh, that's easy. Just preach on suffering. Everybody is suffering. There's a part of the story that we can identify with when it is difficult to identify with David and when it is difficult to identify with Daniel. Man, it is so easy to identify with Hagar, because we live in a broken world that affects our lives. This is the point in the sermon when the preacher should give you illustrations about things that are going on in the world, that there's wars and rumors of wars, that the mental health profession is taxed unbelievably in the last 2 to 3 years coming through COVID and beyond. It's the point in the sermon where the preacher should give you statistics about suicide from the New York Times or statistics about difficulties around the world in Africa, in South America. But let's be honest, this is a text that doesn't need illustrations from the New York Times. It's a reality that doesn't need illustrations from another country or another place. At this point in the notes, it could just simply say, congregation fills in its own illustration. We all have those moments, those things in our lives, relationships that are broken where we feel on the outside, when we feel abused and mistreated, like Hagar. It's the world in which we live. It's the world that surrounds us. And quite honestly, as the church, there's even a more difficult word for us to hear in this text. It's a word my daughter just said that she saw something. I don't know if it was a meme or what, but it said, the words that just came out of my mouth are my mother's words. The words that are about to come out of my mouth are my mother's words. People should just know better. Abraham and Sarah should have known better. They are the people of God. Abraham was chosen. By this point in his life, Abraham had been told twice already that through him and Sarah, they would have generations, a people that would bless the entire world. Abraham and Sarah just should have known better. Not only do we live in a world that is so broken, but those of us who should know better oftentimes aren't making it better, but are making it worse. Because we're striving more than we're trusting. Because we know that God says that the church will be triumphant and that his kingdom will come. But we strive with our own tools, the tools of this world, rather than trusting and faith in God that his kingdom will come in the way that he will bring it about. And so instead, we use methods that are unsanctioned by God to bring about his kingdom in a way that does not bring him glory and does not bring him honor, in ways that will win arguments but will not win souls. This text is about a broken world that we can all identify with, but at times we have to recognize that we need to identify with those who just should know better, who should have seen an outsider, a woman separated from her people, who needed to be embraced, and who needed to be encouraged, not who needed to be used as a tool to bring about what they believed was God's plan for their life. And so, in the middle of this, so thankfully, God shows up. God shows up and asks Hagar, this woman who is abused, who is disavowed, who is on the outside, God shows up and he asks her two questions. Hagar, where have you come from? Where are you going? We know that God knew the answer to those questions. Hagar, where have you been? Where are you going? God doesn't ask that question of us so that he can find out, but so that we can find out that he cares about our story, that he cares about what we've been through, the difficulties and the pain, that God cares about that story matters to him more than we could ever imagine. And God cares about what's coming, about the concerns we have of an uncertain future, a future that we do not possess and we cannot control. But God wants us to know that it matters to him and that he is with us in the midst of it. When the people of God just should have known better, but they fail, God shows up and asks Hagar these questions to show that he cares about who she is, what has made her who she is, and the concerns and the worries that she has in the future. And Hagar does something amazing in the story. After the angel of the Lord, really, many people believe that this is a pre-incarnation of Christ, of the Son. After he says, behold, you will be pregnant, that you'll bear a son, that he will be blessed, that his name will be Ishmael, and that, yes, he will face difficulties. Hagar says in verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. The name itself is amazing. But what's more amazing is that this Egyptian woman, an outsider, abused and afflicted and disavowed, is the only person in Scripture to ever give God a name. No one does this. God comes to Moses and says, "This is what you will call me." God shows up to Jonah, to Joshua, to David, and says, "This is what you will call me. This is who I am." But here is this broken woman who desperately needs to know God. And there's a piece of knowing someone, of having power over them when you name them. And God allows Hagar to name him. "You are a God of seeing." Stace has a stepsister, and she has a little son named Ben. And Ben was up at the wedding. And he's adorable. He's just right around a year old. And so interested in everything that's going on. He comes into the hotel, and he's just like looking around at everything. And at some point during the reception, we're sitting, and Ben was sitting on my daughter's lap. And I took a napkin, and I took the napkin and put it in front of my face and then would pull it down. And then I'd put the napkin over his face, and then I would pull it down. And every time I would pull the napkin down and he would see me, he would just light up, like, peek-a-boo. And his eyes would get big. And then I would cover up my face again, and I'd pull it down, and I could see the change of the expression just in that second that it took him to change expressions from, "Where did he go?" to, "There he is!" There's something about knowing that we're seen. Matter of fact, in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the physical contact between a husband and a wife of intimacy is referred to as knowing the other person. It says that Joseph did not know Mary. He knew who she was. I mean, they had met, they had talked, they had had conversations, but he did not know her. There's something intimate about knowing someone, about being seen and knowing that you're seen. And Hagar says, "Unlike everybody else, unlike any other God, you are a God who sees me." That is the God that we serve. "I do not know the difficulty or the struggles that you face. I do not know how you are disavowed, how you are abused, how you feel like you are on the outside. My guess is that there are many within the sanctuary and those who are watching online who feel that way for a variety of different reasons. But what we have in common is a God who sees us, who cares about where we've been, and who cares about where we are going. And it will not always be easy for Hagar. Her life will simply get more difficult from this point, to be quite honest, as you read the rest of the text. She will have a son named Ishmael, but at some point, because of Sarah's anger and Abram's inability to act, people who just should know better, they will be kicked out of their home. They will find themselves in a desert. And once again, God will meet them, God will hear them, and God will see them, for he cares from where they come and from where they are going. Trust in God doesn't mean that everything is going to be okay now here in this place, but trust in God means that he will always be with us. And as he promises in Scripture, he will never forsake us. His presence, the God who sees, his eye will always be on us, regardless of the difficulties that we find ourselves in, how different they may be. What we hold in common is a God who is with us and who sees us, who cares about where we've been and who cares about where we are going. And a God who, through the power of Christ, I think, calls us to be different as the church. I think through the power of Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, through that which we celebrated through communion today, God calls us to be people who see. Who see the world not as something to be overcome, but something to be healed. Not arguments that need to be made and battles that need to be fought, but individuals who need to be seen, who need to be heard where they're at. The church is to be the presence of God. The church is to be the one who sees a world. The world the way God sees it. That we would have eyes to see the world the way God sees the world. That we would have eyes to see even the people that are close to us the way God sees them. That we would see our spouses, that we would see our children and our parents, that we would see the people with whom we come into conflict with within the church and outside of the church, that we would see them the way God sees them. That they would see Christ so living in us that they too would say, they serve a God who sees me. They see me for who I am, for where I have been, and for where I am going. God calls us to be those people. People who not only know better, but as an ethics professor one time told me in college, it's not that we don't know better, it's just simply that we don't do better. But through the power of Christ, through his Holy Spirit, I think that we have the ability to be just that. As the summer continues and as it enters into the fall, may we be people that see the neighborhoods in which we live as places that need to see God, that we see them in that light. That we see people that we see as enemies, as people that are in opposition to us, that we would see them the way that God sees them. Over and over again in the Gospels, I just leave you with this last image. In the Gospels, it talks about Jesus coming up over the hill and seeing the crowds, and it says that he is moved with compassion. What it literally means is that Jesus has a stomachache. His insides hurt. Because he sees this crowd as sheep without a shepherd. I fear that the church in America, the church in North America, the church that I am part of, and the church who I am, far too often comes up over the hill and sees enemies, battle lines that are drawn, that need to be overcome, that need to be defeated. Rather than coming up and seeing a world like sheep without a shepherd, we are in a broken and confused world that desperately needs to know that God sees them. And I think far too often they feel that God does not see them, that he does not care where they have come from and where they are going, and it is not because of who God is, but unfortunately it's because too often of who his people are. So my hope, my prayer for my life, for your life, for the life of the church, and for a world that so desperately needs to see it, that we would be people that see the brokenness of the world. That we would be people that see and hear and listen and care. People that not only know better, but people that do better. People that not only love God, but love the world that he loves and sees it the way he sees it. So that those who are weak may become strong. That those who have no foundation would find a cornerstone in Christ. They will find him, they will see him, and they will be seen by him as we see them and hear them and provide what God provided for Hagar, eyes to see. And ears to hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are the cornerstone, that you are the one who makes the weak strong. God, we pray that we would be people that answer that call. God, I recognize that there are probably people in the sanctuary, all of us, if we're honest from time to time, that we need to dare to be a Hagar, that we just need to recognize and cry out to you, God, please, please see me. And you will. And God, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you are a God of seeing. That you see our brokenness, that you see our sin. And God, that you do not run from it, but you run to it. So Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. We thank you for the healing that you bring into our own lives. And Father, for those of us who have placed our trust in you already, who know you as our Heavenly Father, God, I pray that we would be people that have eyes to see. God, give us eyes to see. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, give us ears to hear the cries of a world that is so confused. So confused about who they are and what they need. That so desperately need to see you. God, may they see you in us. Because we see them the way you see them. Not as enemies. But as people that need to know you. May we be less interested in winning arguments and more interested in caring and winning for souls. Father, may we stop using the tools of this world to try to bring about what you've already promised us, which we can simply have faith will be true, that your kingdom will come, that your church will triumph, that you will return, that every knee will bow. God, help us stop seeking victories by our own means and by our own power and using the tools of this world to do things and then claiming them as victories for you that do not bring you glory and do not bring you honor. May we be people instead who see and who hear a broken world so that they can see you living in and through us. We pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ.